pocket and put it in here. And like Troy said, Paul in Ephesians has done three chapters of theological groundwork, the foundation from chapters 1, 2, 3, from telling us where God choose winners, predestination. We've talked about election, prayer for spiritual wisdom brought near by his blood, by grace through faith, Christ our cornerstone. And now it's the doctrinal to the practical application, or as we know it as where the rubber meets the road, where it becomes not so much what you know, but how you use it. And for the Christian, it's the defining moment of, it's where it doesn't, it's not religion anymore, it's relationship. It's not what you know, but who and how he directs and defines your life. It's the how and why. Not only life, but he gives you the insight, God does, but it's that behind the scenes that provide your tears, comfort you in your fears, and allows you to persevere in your struggles and see the victories. It's that head knowledge to the heart when the law or righteousness becomes internal to who you are and what you do. It's where God has become yours, and it's all about living for him. And it's not a list of rules, but it becomes a very way of life. And in the midst of it all, we have the Bible, and it lets us know it's all about living in order to help us dying to self, to get about his business. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start, though, reading you something from Joshua that I was reading through the Bible, and I said, this is really interesting. Joshua, at the end of his life, in chapter 22, verse 5, he says, "But take careful heed," and this shows us that this isn't something of a new message from the Apostle Paul. He's just telling everybody what he's already read and lived and heard, and he wants them to know. And Joshua says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." I love that. It's unity then and now, from God to Moses to Joshua to the people. So now the next three chapters of groundwork, Paul gave three chapters of groundwork, and now the next three are the application. And you might say, well, why? So the world will see Christ through his people. That's why. Powered by the Holy Spirit, a walk propelled by God's agape love, that unconditional love, not something that we have to do, it's something we get to do. And it can be given to others as we're not deserving ourselves. And it's not any misinformation. It's proper, correct, and precise. And it's a walk worthy of his calling. So today we're going to read the first, I'm just going to go over the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And it's walking in unity, worthy of the calling of Christ, practical living for those who have been made members of Christ's body through grace. And we're going to look at the how and the why. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. We ask that you would just guide us, teach us, and let us know, Lord, through your word, how you want us to function and how this is done. So Lord, just open our ears and our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit just guide us and teach us in all your ways. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read the first six verses and then we'll go back over them. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." I just love that. If you've been with us, if you've ever read Ephesians, Paul talks about and he emphasizes grace. And I think that was such a central part of Paul's life because of who he was and how important grace was, that undeserved, unmerited favor and love of God that he saw it's such a part of his life. And you can't encounter the grace of God and remain unchanged. You just can't. It can't help but change you. It's that love of God fed, Holy Spirit led, and it results in a oneness in Christ where self-will is dissolved in your walk in Christ. It just takes that life. John Wesley spoke of this when he said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. It's like Brother Jay said when he looked out, the harvest is plentiful. Man, it hasn't changed. Jesus said it. It still is. It's out there. All you have to do is ask people. They were witnessing in Cody. A lot of people interested. Not one said no. Because the world is hungry now. They're looking. They're looking for answers. How important is the whole? There's a little story from Reader Digest. It says, in the Cambridge, Minnesota Star, it said, Insante County Commissioner Tom Pagel has 100% support from his family, not 10% as was stated in last week's article. 100% is important. You know, just look at the election now. It's like every delegate is important, and they're doing everything to get every single delegate. But it has to be done in unity, the church, living for Christ, life of a Christian. Why? Because perception, guys, perception is not reality. And if you want a little more on that, I wrote an article in the paper on that last week. But this, think of it this way. There can be union without unity. And what might I be saying? Tie two cats together by their tails and throw them over a clothesline. They're in union, but they're not in unity. Okay? And it's not, we don't come together as a body of Christ for unity's sakes. We come together for Christ's sakes, for Jesus Christ and his love, and we're going to exercise our gifts for the entire world to see. And that's what verse 1, look at verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Paul in chapter 3 starts, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. He was a prisoner because of who he was in Christ. And how do I know, how does the reader know, how do we know this is application orientated in chapter 4? We are told, we are encouraged in verse 1 to walk and do it worthy of the calling. The application we've been given, our salvation, when we come to the Lord, that's the easy part. Now we have to live it. Now we have to go share it. Now we have to do what God tells us to do. And it's, we don't live an accidental life. We don't have a haphazard future. It's planned, and if done correctly, there's immense and incomprehensible results through God. The Amplified version of this verse says, so I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, not you might have been. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior, a life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. I love that. Through the love of Christ, by the riches of his grace times faith, we get to express our gratitude because of our salvation, because God says it is finished. Jesus says it is finished, it is done. Of course, because of the free will and love of God, he all gives us a choice, although if done according to him, there's that depth, there's that love, there's that significance. If you want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, there's this living for him and not living for him that's often occurs in Proverbs, where in Proverbs 13, verses 13 through 15, it says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Think of that. H.A. Ironside writes about this calling that God's put on our lives, this vocation or duty, this field or this mission. All believers have. And he kind of refers back to a very quick summary of the first three chapters. And he says, in view of the fact that I have been redeemed to God by the precious blood of Christ, in view of the fact that I am a member now of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, in view of the fact that I am a living stone built in that temple of God by the Holy Spirit, that temple which he dwells, my behavior is to be ordered by God. He says, I am to walk worthy of the calling I have received. So we know about it, but what do we do about it? I like this. Paul gives us a mission briefing here in verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. But before we get into that, I just want to, if you want to turn over over to Colossians, I want to look at a couple verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Colossians. So just a few books to the right. If there's any doubt that we have a calling, if there's any doubt in your mind, we need to walk worthy. In Colossians chapter 9 and verse 10, for this reason, Paul says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it goes on to say, it's just strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and long suffering, with joy. And then in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of the lights. And in chapter 2, the next chapter over, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul says, you should be rooted, you should have strength, your faith should be pointing to Christ, and now you need to walk in him. There is no doubt that we have a calling on our lives once we're in Christ. And how are we to do this? Here's the hard part. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Just a quick overview of this. Lowliness, the original word is modesty. That is an utter lack of self-assertiveness. Isn't that hard these days? Because everywhere you go, it's all about self. Should we stand up for ourselves? Well, absolutely. But there's a way to do it. Modesty, which we're to be modest. Pride is the opposite and something very real in a fallen creature. The devil fell by pride. I was thinking of this the other day. Summer's coming up. There's fairs that'll be around, carnivals. Those carnival games are fun. How many fortunes have people wasted? Not fortunes, but how many hundreds of dollars have men, mostly, wasted at those carnival games that are nearly impossible to win? You know, they say that there's people that check on them, but let's be real, guys. Carnival games make money, you know. And for what? A little prize, or to show your girl that you can actually do some, break a balloon or something like that. Pride, lowliness. We can't be jealous of other people's things that they have. And meekness or gentleness, the second one. And think of this. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is strength. It means as a stallion, that power that's harnessed and under control. The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus used it to refer to himself in Matthew 11, 29. The word originally means humility. It's a spirit that never takes personal offense. And how many times are we offended every day? A lot. Don't take personal offense. It's hard to do, but we can do it through God's power of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 15, we read that the chief priest accused Jesus of many things, but he answered nothing. And in 1 Peter 2:23, Peter says, who, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's meekness. It's a committed to a walk worthy of Christ. We do those things for Christ, okay? When we're witnessing for him and we're living for him, it's for Christ. It's not for ourselves. It's for him. We walk for him. And long suffering, the next one, literally means to endure with unruffled temper. H.A. Ironside gives an example. He said, the old nature is quick to take offense, quick to flare up if not properly appreciated, but the new nature just bows in meekness and lets the waves and billows pass over it and undisturbed by them. If you are in a situation where it's the stormy sea, or you're just caught up in somebody else's sin, or just a place that's really hard to be, stay above it. If you can't get out of it, just stay above the situation. Don't become part of it. Just stay above it and just try to get through that part. Patience. Patience or bearing with one another. I was reading Luke the other day, Luke 21:19. By your patience, Jesus said, possess your souls. I never saw that before. Luke 21:19. Jesus says, by your patience, possess your souls. And it's interesting words by him, but it means to stand for him no matter what we face in this life. That bearing or forbearing means to put up with. You know, and all these words in verse 2 individually are important, but when you put them together, look at the end of it. In love. Agape love. That's what the Greek love means right there. Agape. Unconditional love. Put up with one another in unconditional love. I often jokingly say, and I include myself in this, that church is a great place until everybody shows up. I don't say that out of meanness or anything, because we can laugh about it, because we're all so different. But God has called us all together in love. It is finished in love. Agape, unconditional love. We're to bear with one another. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep, look at this, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Turn over to Colossians 3:14 again. Colossians, Paul touches on this in the book of Colossians 3:14, where he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's what he speaks about in chapter 3, where he says, what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height that we may all comprehend. And that depth, that extra part of it, is the love of Christ that holds it all together. That's where you see the immensity of his capacity to put up with us, but also the reason why he was able to shed the blood for us. I love that picture that Brother Jay shared, that he just stood over the mercy seat with his hands. When the curtain was torn, it is finished. It is done. No more sacrifices. We're in the Passover now. Passover was it Friday it started? Where the priest went in once a year to shed the blood for the nations. Curtain's torn. Don't have to do that. We can do that every day. We can give our lives, our sins to him every single day because it is finished. But with him, you will have and enjoy his peace. It's an active lifestyle, or you can give it away to a life that becomes crowded and cloudy by the everyday tasks. Notice, this unity isn't of the body, as the body of Christ is always complete as God looks at us. It's almost as our salvation. Christ looks at our salvation, he sees us immediately as white as snow when we come to accept him as Lord and Savior. But that doesn't mean we're still sanctifying. We're still working out our salvation, as the Bible tells us. But here, spiritually, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The body of believers meet and walk worthy of the calling by the power of the Holy Spirit, because all Christians, or Christ-like, or the called out ones, are one body in unity of the Holy Spirit. But we have individual gifts that are coming together, and we shouldn't be jealous of each other's gifts. We should exercise our gifts. And whatever gift God has given you, use it for his glory. Now verses 4 through 6, these are the main verses of the entire epistle, and there's seven different unities, and they're all linked up in one, because the believers are one. And I'm just going to go through them pretty quick, but we're one body. And think of this, we're one body, the fellowship of believers, or the church, the called out ones. We're one body. Does that mean As in Chapel of Faith, we're one body of Christians. It means as the entire world Christians, we're one body. We meet here to get together because this is where we live. Well, some of us live around here. Some of us like to visit the, hoping for snow you guys were, I bet you, right? Yeah, no. Yeah. The rain's good. But snow, I think we're pretty much over it. If you'd stick around a couple days, I think that might happen. But we're one fellowship of believers, the church, the called out ones, worldwide. We're one spirit, the Holy Spirit, who activates the fellowship. We have one hope, that glorious future to which we are called, and that's heaven, knowing that God, and hope is knowing God and resting in His love. We know as believers where we're going home. And guys, as believers, this is hell. I don't have to tell a lot of you that. Just every day you're like, this is tough. But you know what? We also enjoy a lot of good times here, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary. We're going home. We're passing through. One Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom we all belong. One faith, our singular commitment to Christ. One baptism, the sign of entry into the church. And if anyone here is a Christian and hasn't been baptized, July 23rd, out at Keyhole, let me know. We'll baptize you there. I don't worry, some people say that if you're not a Christian, you don't have to be baptized, because it's not in the Bible that I have not read, the Bible that I'm reading. It's that sign of entry into church. One God, who is our Father, who keeps us for eternity. It's these seven things equal one. Too often believers are separated because of minor differences in doctrine. But Paul here shows those areas where Christians must agree to attain true unity. Am I saying salvation? I'm talking about unity. And when you're working together, that is the best, the most effective and powerful way. When believers have this unity of spirit, going back to verse 3, petty differences should never be allowed to dissolve that unity. Should never be. Charles Spurgeon said, to remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray in John 17:22 that they may be one even as we are one? A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. He goes on to say, such teaching is false, reckless and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. And he says, look at verse 17 where it says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. Tough words, but true. It's, and you see this a lot. Is it easy just a lot of times to say, well, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and you know what? We'll get to heaven. That's not true. That's not true. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. One way. One way. It's sometimes do church organizations and cities get together in a ministerial association and they're not right. That happens, but that doesn't mean that you agree with them. It is a tough spot to be in. But Romans 12:4-5 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, going to our separate gifts, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Of one another. It's that unity and diversity in one body. Please turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul further talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. I was reading something by K.P. Yohannan in his newsletter this last month, and he said, the narrow road will always be difficult, but the Son of God has left his footprints on it, and at the end of the road, we will see him face to face. It's much easier to do together as a body instead of dragging somebody and kicking and screaming. An example of this enter in, just think of this. Noah entered in and entered into the ark. God said, enter in, Noah. He went. He didn't get to create what he thought was right. Oftentimes we wish for gifts that God says, those aren't the gifts I'm giving you, but I gave it to somebody else. But think of this. Noah, he didn't get to create what he thought was right. But you know what? God, in a very strong, bold way, showed him. Did he have to build and go? Did Noah have to build it? No. I think in all of our lives, I was talking to Brother Walter back there, you know, when God called him, he said he fought him a year. I said, I can relate to that. I've often fought him and put him off, and I just couldn't get away from it. Could I have left him? Yeah. Did I have to come here? No. Did Noah have to? No. But look at 8 people lived. Was it 6 million perished? 8 million, 6. How about Lot? 50 righteous, 40, 30, 10. Lot and his family came out. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned. Did he have to? No. He just went. He understood the calling. He understood that there was a walk, that there was a commitment that he had made to God. And somebody say, well, was Lot a Christian? There's reference in the Bible that he was a righteous man, believe it or not, even after the things he did. But he had a calling on his life by God, and so did Noah, that made him go once he was called. What does that mean for you and I? Go. Not according to what we think is right or the best. And it can't be made on your own, although at times it may feel that way, and it can't be wrong, but your view of God is unclouded. But you know what? Sometimes it can be. That's why you need to stick to His Word and make sure it's from Him. It has to be all according to God. For Paul at this, where was Paul at this point in his life? He was a prisoner of the Lord. He was in prison. For you, for me, it's going to change along the way. But remember that God never does. Why you must always strive to be in unity with all we mentioned and kept right in the middle of God's will is that it's that place that we do the most damage to the enemy, realizing you will and can be the most effective now and forever. We have a very real enemy. I just had somebody tell me the other day, well, hell's not a real place. I said, well, that absolutely is. I said, if you don't have hell, you're not going to have heaven. It doesn't make sense. Because if you have one and not the other, there's no choice. It's like love and judgment. People say, oh, if there's a loving God, you know, if God loves us, you hear this from a lot from the homosexual community, you know, well, I love them. If they're in love, it has to be okay. You know, God has to understand that. Well, here's what you don't understand about God then. He's a loving God. He's also a very just God. And you can't separate those things. And he says that, you know, the first time he's coming, so none should perish. The second time he's coming, the age of grace is done. It's judgment. He's coming in judgment. But you need all those to be complete and powerful. We need to work together to be a complete and powerful body. And I still say it, and I truly believe it, that if the body of Christ, and I'm talking worldwide, individually, our Jerusalem here, and corporately all over the world, come together to exercise their individual gifts, that the light would shine so bright that Christ, the reality of Him would be undeniable. And people would want to know that and know Him. The walk is necessary and needed, just wrapping this up, not only to do, but lived, and it all comes together in one for all. And it comes together for all those without Him, for the unsaved, because that's what God says, go to all the world. And how's it done? In you all. Look at this, verse 6. One God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. That's the distinction between God's attitude toward the world and towards those who have been born again. In you all. Oswald Chambers says, "We often look for God to exhibit himself to his children, but God only exhibits himself in his children. And while others see the evidence, the child of God does not. We want to be fully aware of what God is doing in us, but we can't have complete awareness and expect to remain reasonable or balanced in our expectations of him." Think of that. We often think about ourselves and we're like, "God, what are you doing in me?" And we're worried about other people seeing that. But God says, if you're worried about other people seeing that, I can't use you, because all you're worried about is you and not me. But if you're just doing what I have you to do, you're not worried about your light shining, everybody will see me in you. And that's for my glory, and it eventually is for ours. When we keep it all about him, we have a childlike faith in Christ, and we just go walking, not running, keeping, holding, and serving, like Joshua 22:5 says. And it's all about love, your heart and your soul. If you've accepted Christ, if you've trusted him, God dwells in you, and what a marvelous truth this is. Just wrapping this up, Jesus says, "I will dwell in them." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will dwell in them and walk in them." And as we walk in this world, we can realize that God is walking with us. And so we may well come back to the exhortation which we began, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." It's simply powerful and absolutely practical. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for this time and how you've started us off just giving us a directive, walk worthy of the calling. And Lord, that calling is individual, but it's corporate. So Lord, just give us the strength to realize what that gift is. Give us the power to utilize it, not in our own strength, not in our own will, but Lord, humbly, gently, with lowliness, and directed towards you, Lord, so the world can see you in us. And that we're not concerned about the world just seeing us and what we can do, but it's what you can do in us and for those who don't know you. We just pray for that power, Lord. We just pray for your Holy Spirit just to anoint each and every one of us, to quicken our spirits, strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, as we live for you and make it all about you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Pastor Dave talked about the way, the truth, and the life. Have you ever challenged yourself?